Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
In 2007, Dr. David Thornburg wrote an article that was entitled Campfires in Cyberspace. He talks about stories, and he talks about the power of storytelling and the places that stories are told. Good stories have always been a mark of humanity. And he says that over history, there have really been kind of four major places of storytelling. He talks first about the campfire. That's the idea of people gathering around in small circles around a fire, kind of like we see in the artwork for this series. And traditionally, it's been the place where the elders kind of passed on wisdom to the next generation. The beauty of campfires is that adults and children can gather together and they can enjoy the same story, and each age takes from the story elements that are appropriate for their understanding. He says, then there's also the watering hole. The watering hole was the gathering place for people to share information, whether it's neighbors or friends or travelers. Today, we might call the watering hole the water cooler, or maybe around the printer or in the break room, something like that. It's a place that stories are shared and probably a little bit of gossip along the way, where news is discussed, ideas are debated. In the Bible, they would call this the city gate. People would gather at the city gate as a community. Then he talks about the cave. The cave was the place of learning where we come in contact with ourselves, the place where humanity goes to isolate themselves from others. Now, that may be in an actual cave, or maybe it's going out in the forest, or we might say getting away to a cabin, but it's a place to get away by yourself, a place of learning to internalize the stories that we've heard, the stories of life. And speaking of life, that's the final one that he mentions, life. A place where all stories and experiences are kind of synthesized, you might say, and applied. Life is where knowledge is applied and gaps are discovered. And of course, we know that that is all growing and changing as well with our technology and with AI. We've got a lot of stories that are being told in a lot of different places. Books and movies and reels all tell stories. And that's the focus of our new series, Storyteller, what Jesus' stories teach us about our story. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we come to our text today that we're going to look at. Now, in ancient times, Socrates responded to a student who had asked him a question. And Socrates, history records, answered by saying something that was obviously not in English, but the Greek equivalent of, that reminds me of a story. That reminds me of a story. You can almost hear Jesus saying the same thing. That reminds me of a story. When stories are told, when we tell stories around campfires or watering holes, we tell stories and sometimes we retell stories. I know the older I get, I retell stories without realizing I've already told the story. It's probably just me, though. But we tell stories, and our kids love it. Our kids love when we tell stories, and they'll say, tell the one about. Well, Jesus does that. Jesus tells stories throughout his ministry, and we might think of those stories that we've heard and read so many times over the course of our life as the one about. Well, today's story is the one about this life and the next. Because the story that Jesus tells is about both of those things. It's about this life, and it's about the next. And I have to tell you, it's a story that's perfect for a campfire. Why do I say that? Because campfires are places that people like to tell scary stories, ghost stories, as people say. This is not a ghost story, but if you really think about it, it is pretty scary. All right, so we start with a story, and it's a story about this life. A story about this life. Look in verse 19, if you would, of Luke chapter 16. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Ugh. Well, Jesus tells us about two men from two different walks of life. They're going to experience, as we'll see, spoiler alert, they're going to experience the same event, that is death, but they're going to experience it with totally different outcomes. So the rich man in the story is a man who's living the life of luxury. The Bible says that he was dressed in purple and in fine linen. There was imported Phoenician wool that was dyed with the purple of murex. Murex is a very rare and very expensive sea mussel. And that was used to bring about the dye, the color that we call purple. And purple, of course, was the color of kings. And that's because you had to have a lot of money to be able to wear purple. It's not like it is today where it's just one of those colors that's out there. This fine linen would have been imported. It would have been imported from Egypt. So this is a man just using that little expression that Jesus uses about being dressed in purple and fine linen would have told the audience, oh, this is one of those guys. This is a guy that lives in the lap of luxury. So he's having all the pool parties. He's got his friends coming over to watch the chariot races. They're having the finest wines. They're eating the best of his personal chef that he had to offer. It is the lifestyles of the rich and famous, the people who are the top of the class. Everybody knew the rich guy. Everybody wanted to be seen with him. Everybody just wanted to be around him. He had countless followers on Instagram, and he was considered to be an influencer. People wanted to be with this man because he was the picture of success. But his life serves as a contrast of the other man's life. You see, out on the street, there's a beggar. And this beggar has nothing. He didn't look right, didn't smell right. He had teeth missing and his hair was wild. He was the picture of total abject poverty. He would have loved to just have a taste of what that man was serving. Just a morsel of food. So the man is out there. He's malnourished. He can't walk. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 20, at his gate was laid a beggar. The word laid there literally means to cast there. It's like he was almost like he was thrown down. And the Bible tells us that his name is Lazarus. Lazarus comes from the name Eleazar, which means whom God has helped. Now, it's the only time in one of Jesus' parables that he gives the name of a person in the parable. Or is it a parable? I mean, could Jesus be telling a real story? We're not going to go there right now. So did the rich man know that his name was Lazarus, or did he just see him out there? You know how you kind of see the same people kind of in the same places. Did he see the man who was laid out there? Did he see him all the time? Just not really taking time to know his name, or did he know his name? They knew each other on some level, and later in the story, the rich man's going to recognize him. But as Lazarus is laid there, he's all alone, and he's suffering, and the meaning of his name must have seemed like a mockery. Whom God has helped is laying on the ground begging, longing for the scraps from the rich man's table, covered in sores, obviously diseased, wretched, and the dogs are licking his sores. It's the disgusting picture of a pitiful man. In some ways, that's much of life today. There are people in our world today that have much and people who have little. Now, we're blessed where we are. We're blessed as a country. I've had the privilege of traveling different places in the world, and in some of those travels, I have seen poverty unrivaled. I've seen people emaciated, begging. I've seen people completely covered with leprosy. People in places with no medical attention. Now, we're blessed to live where we do. But there is an attitude that runs like a river through these verses. This unnamed rich man thought he had it all. But he had a problem that he didn't recognize. And the problem was the man was only living in the moment. Only living in the moment. This life was all there was, and he didn't care for this poor man named Lazarus. So is the rich man a bad guy? We don't know. He considers himself, we find out in the story, he considers himself a son of Abraham. He probably followed all the religious customs, affirmed the Torah, probably believed that death comes after judgment, you know, that that after death comes judgment. But what the man lacks in the story is any type of compassion on Lazarus and people like him. The Bible teaches us in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's a painful verse. And then in James chapter 2, James writes, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You see, a merciful spirit pleases the Lord. It's another way of saying it is you really cannot please God without having a merciful spirit. Not just the verses like I read just there, those two verses, but there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that address poverty and injustice. They address generosity, and they address how we treat the poor. In fact, it's one of the most consistent themes in all of Scripture. You find it in the law, you find it in the prophets, you find it in wisdom literature, you find it in the gospels, you find it in the epistles. It is very clear that God takes this matter very seriously. It's a clear, consistent indicator of the authenticity of our faith and whether or not our salvation is genuine. Our treatment of the poor is not the root of our salvation, but it is a powerful fruit of our salvation. You hear that? So we're not saved by how we treat the poor, but how we treat the poor is indicative of the salvation that we claim. Maybe it's a good truth teller. A cold heart toward the needy may signal a heart that's not been touched by the grace of God. So we have the picture of life for a man who's living in the moment. And like we said, that's a problem of many today. They only live for now. They live for this life. They live for today, and that's all. And that's not unusual in our world. It's not unusual in this life. So this is a story about life. Well, it's also a story about the next life, about the next life. Look at verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So two men die, but did you catch it? Did you catch what happened in those two verses? Two men die, but both of the men survive their own funerals. Something we sometimes forget. Now, they survive their own funerals, but they survive them in two different places. They both survived their deaths. In fact, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates we will not survive our own deaths. But instead, the Bible teaches we're going to live forever. But where we live is very important. The Bible says here in the story that Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. That's the only time that phrase is used in the New Testament. It's the idea of going to the dwelling place of the righteous after death. The fact that he is carried by angels would have been shocking to the religious leaders of that time. I mean, it would have, like, that part would have really bothered them. You probably heard it and thought, oh, that's a sweet picture. The religious leaders, that would not have been a sweet picture to them, because they thought that people who were poor and diseased were cursed by God. So to be carried by angels, this person that they as religious leaders are not allowed to touch, are suddenly picked up by angels, that would have shocked the senses. And the Bible says that they carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. The whole burial thing is interesting, because the poor man would have probably been buried in what's called the Valley of Hinnom. You may know it better as the Valley of Gehinnom or Gehenna. And that was the part of the city. You can still see that valley today when you go to Israel, you can to Jerusalem. It's the part of the city that was the junk heap. It was the trash heap. It's beautiful today, but it wasn't back then. And so that's where the bodies of criminals would be thrown to be buried. That's where the bodies of the poor would be dumped to be buried. It's just basically discarded in the trash. The Bible says, though, that the rich man died and he was buried. He probably got a huge marker. You know, he probably had the whole mausoleum thing going on, you know, with like the little, you know, marble bench in front. He had the big funeral. If he was from New Orleans, they had the jazz band that played. I mean, it was a big funeral. And the kids, what are they doing? Grieving and fighting over the will, taking all that's been left behind. The Bible doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say that he's carried by the angels, but instead it says that he's condemned to hell. Jesus frequently talked about hell. It's not some mythical nowhere land, but it's a real place. And that's true all throughout Scripture. There are different words that are used for hell in the Bible: Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, and of course the word hell. There are also terms that are used to describe it: unquenchable fire, black darkness. So the question that you have to kind of think about for just a moment when you read a story like this is hell for real? There are many people today that say no. People today who have been to neither heaven nor hell say no. But Jesus in the Bible says yes, which, by the way, leaves you with a choice as to who you're going to believe. Hell's existence is only doubted in the minds of earthly men. It's the only place it's doubted. It's never doubted in the words of Jesus, never doubted in Scripture. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone inscription that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go." And Lewis replied, "I bet he wishes that were so." I bet he does. The rich man doesn't go to hell, though, in the story because he wasn't generous. The true reason is his disregard for the teaching of the Word of God. He failed to believe in and to act upon what the Word of God teaches, which results in a rejection of the Lord. He didn't really believe the Word of God. He didn't take what God says in his Word seriously. If he did, that would have been indicated in many ways, but certainly in taking care of the poor. But remember, this is a story that Jesus tells, so don't get hung up in all the little details of what happens and, well, he never prayed the prayer, those kinds of things. This is a story that Jesus is telling to make sure he's got everybody's attention. So it's a story about this life. It's a story about the next. It's also a story about judgment, Look in verse 24. "So he called to him," this is the rich man. "So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted and you are here and you are in agony. But he is here, now he is comforted here and you are in agony.'" The story teaches us something about the afterlife that we don't want to miss. And that is that the judgment of God is real. The judgment of God is coming for all. And Jesus makes that very clear in the story. But that judgment is not a state of non-existence. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The dead retain their personalities. The dead retain their essential character. People ask me when we go to heaven, are we going to know each other? I fully believe we're going to know each other because that's how we were created. We were created as individual beings, not just some non-existent floating, you know, entity. Lazarus is still Lazarus. The rich man is still the rich man in the story. We don't lose our identity. And even in hell, the rich man could see and hear and reason and speak. There's only one thing he couldn't do. He couldn't get out of hell. It says a great chasm, verse 26, "And beside all this, between us In you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. A great chasm has been fixed. The rich man was not in an unconscious state. As we said, he could see, feel, hear, speak, recognize, remember, reflect, plead, suffer, think. Everything you have now, it says, but he's in agony. He is who he was, but now he's in hell. Now he's in agony. The Puritan writer said that not only will the unbeliever be in hell, but hell will be in the unbeliever. And he asked for a drop of water to cool his tongue. It's kind of interesting when you think about it, because the Lazarus on earth was just wishing for a little bit, just a morsel of food. And now you have the rich man in hell who's just longing for a drop of water to cool his tongue. Now, Jesus is not teaching automatic reversal at death. He's not teaching that the poor automatically go to heaven and the rich automatically go to hell. But his judgment, God's judgment, is always equitable. And it is based on what we do with what the Bible teaches, specifically what we do with what the Bible teaches about Jesus, about himself. The Bible teaches us a lot about Jesus. And so we are going to be held to account as to what the Bible has to say about what we do with Jesus. It makes, if you make this story just about simple altruism and generosity and helping the poor, you miss the point. You miss the point of the story. We do those things because the Bible teaches us to do those things. And judgment is based on what we do with what the Bible teaches us to do. That's very clear, that how we respond to what happens, what the Bible teaches us, is important. The rich man had been religious, but he ignored the teachings of Scripture. And with all of our blessings, with all the things that God has provided us, we dare not do the same. The warning of the story is that judgment is coming. And it's based on what we do with what Scripture teaches. So the Bible teaches us that we've got to come to faith. We have to come to faith in Christ in order to be saved. And what we believe on earth determines where we will spend eternity. How we behave as it relates to what God's word tells us to do speaks to our reward. Now, non-believers are going to face the judgment of God, a judgment that's based upon their choices on this earth. Because people choose to reject Christ, they choose to reject the teachings of the word of God, and they reject Christ, what they do is it's bringing judgment on themselves. And once we step into eternity, the decision is fixed. It's final. A lot of people confuse that. They think, well, once I get to heaven, I'm gonna cut a deal with God. It doesn't work that way. What does that verse say? Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. If you got your Bible there, underline that word fixed, because it's the key word in the entire passage. Everything in eternity is fixed. What you do in this life determines what is fixed in eternity. There's no second chances. There's no do-overs. There's no changes. There's no mulligans. There's no begging for mercy. It's fixed. It's set. It's done. Which is why it's so important to do what the Bible teaches us to do now. Why it's so important, and why I plead with people every single Sunday to give their life to Christ today. Because we do not know what a day holds. We do not know what's going to happen. And we might find ourselves in a position where eternity is fixed sooner than we even expected. So do what the Bible says. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. That's the story is reminding us of that. And that's so important, because this story is also a story about choices. About choices. The rich man is grieved over his eternal destiny. And he finally gets serious in the story about spiritual issues. He's lived his life with all the fun and never needing God. And now he is tormented by sorrow. And he wishes that he had made different choices in life. but not just for himself. He becomes very evangelistic. And he becomes very passionate and interested about people being born again. Look in verse 27. He answers, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." He becomes deeply burdened for his family. I think that's part of the torment of hell. He didn't want his family to experience the same fate that he was in. And he pleads for Lazarus or somebody to go warn his brothers if the dead could speak. I think that if the dead could speak, whether they come from heaven or hell to speak to us, they would say, "Prepare for eternity." And if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just have to wonder, based off Jesus' story, if there are people today that are in hell that are pleading for you, that are pleading for you to give your life to Christ. But what does Abraham say to him? Verse 29. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No. No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "Even if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." I have to imagine Jesus looking at the crowd and going, giving them a wink. Abraham says, "Hey, they have the truth. They've got Moses, they've got the prophets. In other words, they have the promises of Scripture." Today we might say, "They have the Bible." No, the man says, "If somebody from the dead goes to them, then they will listen." But Abraham says, "Hey, if even if somebody from the dead were to return, would they be convinced?" Can you really believe that if a dead person returned, people wouldn't listen to them? Is Abraham really correct? Well, it happens every day. Jesus returned from the dead. And he told us about the life beyond before he died and even after he died. Yet for many, they have ignored the words of Jesus. They've ignored the word of God. And what sorrow must have filled the rich man's heart. He wanted his family to know, but it was too late. It was too late. But here's the beauty of the story. Really, beauty is not the right word. Here's the irony of the story. He can't go and warn his brothers. But today he warns us. He couldn't go and warn his brothers. But today he warns us. The story of Jesus is a story of choices. And it's a story that still resonates today because the themes are so clear. You know, compassion matters in life, and wealth doesn't equal right standing with God, and eternal consequences are real, and God's word is sufficient. You know, whether you find yourself at a campfire or a watering hole or in a cave or at church, the story just speaks. It speaks about this life. It speaks about the next life. It speaks about eternity, and it serves as a warning. Now, people might say, "Hey, are you trying to scare me? You trying to scare me?" I'm not. But I do hope that God's word gets your attention. I hope it gets our attention. I'll be very honest with you. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. And the way to avoid that destiny is only one way. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that your eternal destiny can be changed. It comes down to heeding the warning and the truth of Scripture, doing what the Bible says. And the Bible says that the only way to salvation is through faith in Christ. If you will turn from your sin, Jesus Christ will change your life. If you will give your life to Christ, He will change your life. He'll give you meaning in life now, and he offers to you eternal life in the presence of the Father forever and ever in a place that Jesus called paradise. The ancient church father Pliny observes that nothing quenches the fires of hell as quickly as salt and blood. The salt tears of repentance and the blood of Christ are the only things to quench the fires of hell of sin now and the hell of torment in the hereafter. Today you can give your life to Jesus Christ. You can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and without hesitation, you can find forgiveness, and he will forgive you, and he will change you, and he will make you new, but it comes down to choices. And now that you've heard the message, you can't stand before God and say, well, I wasn't warned. I didn't know. But no matter what you've done, no matter your past, no matter who you are, you can give your life to Christ. You can find forgiveness, and you can be made right with God. Close with a story about Calvin Coolidge. He wasn't president yet. He was vice president. And as vice president, he's presiding over the Senate. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes senators get in fights with each other. They get ugly with each other. And one senator told another senator that he could go straight to hell. Well, that offended the one senator, as you can imagine. So he goes and he complains to the head of the Senate, the vice president, Calvin Coolidge. He says, you are the presiding officer. You understand decorum. Do something. And Calvin Coolidge looked up at the offended senator and said to him, sir, I've looked through the rule book. You don't have to go. Friend, can I tell you something? Because of what is contained in this book, because of what we know about what Christ has done for us, you don't have to go. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is you don't have to go. The story that Jesus told about the rich man, about Lazarus, reminds us that hell is a real place. And we do not savor the truth of that fact, but it is a fact. It is a real place. But if you'll give your life to Christ, you don't have to go. Would you bow your head with me today? If you've come to our service today and you do not know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never received his forgiveness. If you do not know if you would go to heaven, or if you know, hey, I wouldn't, you don't have to stay in that position. But instead, you can give your life to Christ today. And I want to invite you to do that. In just a moment, we will stand and we'll sing a closing song, but after that is over, I want to invite you just to make your way down the commons to our connect room, a glassed-in room, and I want to invite you just to walk in the door. We have ministers there right now who are waiting on you. They're waiting on you to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know what to say. You don't have to worry about what to say. You just walk in the door. That's all you got to do. Just walk in the door. And we're going to share with you personally how you can know Christ, how your sin can be forgiven, and how you can leave our campus today knowing that God not only knows you and loves you, but he forgives you. And now he doesn't look at you, as the Bible says, before we come to Christ as enemies, but now he calls you his child. You become a child of God. You're made right with God. And you have the promise of God's word that heaven is your home. Friend, the story that Jesus tells is a warning. It was told as a warning, and it's a warning to us. Heed the warning today and give your life to Christ. Go to that connect room, walk in the door, and let us talk to you about giving your life to Christ today. And he will come into your life. He will change you. He will make you a new person. And you can know that whenever that day comes that God calls you home, you'll be in the beauty, the glory of paradise, of heaven, for all of eternity as the King's child. So if that's not you, and you know it's not you, or you're not sure if it's you, do not leave this campus today without settling that issue. Go to that connect room. We know that life is short, but the eternity is fixed. Don't put it off another day. If you want to join our church, you also go to the connect room. If you saw the baptism this morning, you say, hey, I need to be baptized like they were baptized. Hey, go to the connect room. We'll help schedule that for you. You feel God's calling on your life to ministry or missions, go to the connect room. If you need to talk to somebody, if you're confused, you need help, you need prayer, you just need something. You don't know what it is. You just need something. Go to the connect room. Ministers are there to help you, to pray for you, to talk with you, to encourage you. Go to the connect room. Let us visit with you and see what God can do in your heart and life. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that we don't have to go to hell, but instead, because of Christ's work on the cross, not because of us, but because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we are offered the free gift of salvation and eternal life. Lord, let us not be so stubborn as not to receive that free gift. Lord, let us not be so down on ourselves that we think we're not worthy. Lord, none of us are worthy, but we are made worthy because of the work of Christ. So, Lord, I pray today many people would give their life to Christ. They go give their life to Jesus today. And God, I pray that you do miracles in their life. And Lord, I pray that whatever obstacle the devil is throwing up in their mind, they would push it aside and take a step of faith by walking in that room. Lord, for any decision that needs to be made today, give people the courage to take a step of faith and to follow Jesus Christ, to give their life to Jesus Christ today. And we pray it in his name. Amen.